turn to Exodus 14. We're gonna kind of deviate from our normal Sunday study through the book of Acts. Just listening to a new worship song this week and felt strongly the Lord kind of lead me in this direction. One of my all-time favorite chapters in scripture in this account, because it's so applicable to our daily lives. And I don't know about you guys, but 2020 has definitely felt a bit challenging at times. Well, am I the only one that feels that way? And I don't think it's necessarily just because of adversity. Obviously, we have a lot of that in our lives, and that's something Jesus is honest about, as far as when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden things are just going to get simple and carefree. He actually tells us in John 16:33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. But what I think has made it feel a little harder than normal, at least in my life, is just that a lot of the adversity or the things that I am not enjoying about this year are kind of new, like things we haven't really experienced before. And there's this kind of progression, it seems like, almost like daily or weekly or monthly, of like just new things coming up. And then again, that in itself isn't something that we should be, or is unforeseen, or we should like, is unanticipated, I guess. And that's one of the reasons, if you guys have been tuning into our Thursday studies in Revelation, you know, I felt led to teach through that, just to make sure that we understood what God, or what Jesus told us would happen surrounding his second coming. Because when we look at that book, we see that there's this progression of things getting harder the nearer we get to Jesus's return. And that only escalates. He refers to it in Matthew 24 as birth pains. And so anyone that has had birth or been present for a birth knows that those contractions, those pains, they only get more intense and they get more closer together. And so, you know, very much what we're seeing happening right now in the world is exactly what Jesus told us would happen as it became closer to his return. So again, the hard things we're going through aren't necessarily, they shouldn't surprise us per se. We're like, he gives us enough details to know, not everything we're going to go through, but that we were going to go through hard things, and that's a normal thing. So that shouldn't surprise us. But along with that, you know, like he says in that verse, he tells us this stuff so that we can take heart, or we can take courage. Like, we can still have peace no matter what it is that's going on and how hard it might seem, because of the fact that Jesus has overcome it. And what that means is that your circumstances in life, as soon as you become a follower of Jesus, they no longer control like your destiny. The things you see going on around you aren't responsible for dictating your future. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, now what becomes responsible for dictating your future, if you will, or the final outcome in any given situation, is God himself, because you're his child. And again, he doesn't necessarily give us all the details how everything is going to work out in our life, but he does say that the final outcome of any given thing is going to work for your good, right? Romans 8:28, a verse that we all need to know and hold on to. But here's the cool thing is the Bible gives us lots of examples of Christians or of followers of God that go through hard things in life. And it shows us these things as an example for us. Actually, Paul tells us that in Romans 15:4. He says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So as we see these other believers go through hard things, and we realize, okay, we're not the only ones going through hard things, and we see that in every single instance, God does work it for their good, and God comes through for them, it produces that hope and encouragement in us, in that, all right, this is normal, what we're going through, and God is absolutely going to come through for me. At some point, I'm going to see that. He's going to be good, all right? So that's why we always want to go back to Scripture, you know, when we're going through adversity, and kind of remind ourselves of these things. So my goal, just to kind of front load the message today, is if you've come in here feeling like things are difficult in your life, and you know, I mean, you might feel it like that right in driving in the car here this morning. You might have been struggling with something in your mind, but if you aren't, rest assured, maybe tomorrow you will, or the next day. The last couple of days pretty been difficult for me, but having said that, we faced a lot of adversity, like I said. So if you came here feeling like that, or if you're going to feel like that, my goal today is that God's word would produce a hope in you. And hope in the Bible is much different than hope in this world. It's not some wishy-washy thing, just hoping things work good. Hope in the Bible, the definition of it is a sure expectation of coming good. In God, we can have a sure expectation of coming good, all right? So my goal for you is to leave here hopeful, all right? And then seeing this practical example to follow and how we should approach adversity. Going along with the theme of last Sunday, if you guys tuned in and watched, where we saw the believers that are in the early church in Acts 4 respond to persecution and being told not to talk about Jesus. How? Praying, right? That's one of the ways, the first and foremost way we respond to adversity. But there's also some practical things we need to learn to do. And this chapter has a good example of that. So that when we face hard, when we feel like things are hard, we're facing adversity, we can apply these things in our own life. So as I said, go ahead and turn to Exodus 14 just to give you some backstory. I don't have a lot of time to develop this, but hopefully you guys are familiar with the Jewish nation, God's people. A nation chosen. They were insignificant before he chose them, but he chose them in his sovereignty to basically be the nation that would know him. He'd teach them about himself. He'd give them the scriptures. The Messiah would come up through them. And ultimately, basically, they were to be a blessing for all mankind, because through them, God would reveal himself to all of us. And in the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would come through them so that we could all be saved and forgiven of our sin and reconcile with God, to have a relationship with him for all eternity, okay? And as he's building this nation, he kind of does it a crazy way in that one of the Jewish people, Joseph, he gets sold by his brothers, not a good circumstance, is a slave to Egypt. He ends up going there, and after a while, God exalts him, where he's like second in command of Pharaoh, and he's got all this favor, and he's eventually allowed to bring the rest of his family who he's reconciled with to live there. And then there's this period of time where the Lord is building this nation in the Egyptians, like a Jewish nation within them. And over time, they lose their favor, and basically the Pharaohs forget about Joseph, and their lives become very hard there. They become slaves for the Egyptians, the people they're using to build their pyramids and everything. And it becomes really horrible. And the Lord raises up this man named Moses from among them to be his leader, to, in a sense, bring those people out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. Okay? And so, leading up to where we're at in this chapter, obviously Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go because, I mean, they're his workforce. And so God has to get his attention by bringing like 10 powerful plagues upon them every time, telling him to let them go. And in the final plague, the Passover, where he sends the angel of death to take all of their firstborn kids, Pharaoh finally gets the hint. And he lets them go, and they're led out by God into the wilderness with Moses leading them. And that's where we're going to kind of pick it up in this chapter. All right. So let me pray one more time, and then we'll go ahead and start breaking it down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just ask for you to settle our hearts, Lord. What a beautiful still morning, Lord. We ultimately in this stillness just want to hear your voice. This isn't about a man teaching your word. We're looking for your Holy Spirit to really speak this into us in such a way that it changes us for the better, Lord. Lord, may our hearts be soft and pliable and humble in receiving what it is that you want to say to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it says there in chapter 14, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, which means mouth of the gorges, or it's like a mountain range, between in front of there and between Migdol, which means tower or a strong fortified place, and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. So I don't always go to the extent of translating what some of these names mean, but the reason I'm doing it here is because it's significant to understand where God led his people to here, right? In essence, he led them into this place that is in this gorge, if you will, between these two mountains and with the Red Sea to their back. So it was a place that you couldn't escape from except the way that you came into it, okay? And that's significant because, as we're going to see here, God wanted to lead them to this place to, in a sense, incite Pharaoh to do his will. He wanted his will to be accomplished. And then also to bring his people into a place where they didn't necessarily have an easy way out from his will in their life. And maybe you guys have experienced this before. You've been put in a situation of adversity, something hard, where you have no control over it. I mean, basically, I think of like when my firstborn son, when he was born, he had kind of a traumatic birth, and they, you know, found bleeding in his head and came in and gave this worst case prognosis. It was very much one of those situations where it's like, there's nothing I can do about this, Lord, other than give it to you and have to trust you, all right? And God does that. You know, he does that sometimes because he knows our tendency to want to run and like flee or try to take things into our own hands. And so we'll be put in those situations where we can still try to do those things, but very much so we got to leave it to him to kind of come through for us, which most certainly he's always going to do, but he wants us to see it because we're put in that place. All right. So that's what they're put in here. And I couldn't help but think that a lot of the things going on, even in the world today with like COVID and, just kind of the current political climate. These are things that are very much out of our control. We can try to make them in our control or put the responsibility on ourselves, but you know what you normally figure out is no matter how hard you try, you have no control. It's the God, our God, that has all the control. And he wants us to be in those situations again so that we can see him come through and we can see his glory, all right? So it's important to acknowledge that. It's important to understand that if you're in a situation like that where you feel like you have no control, that's not a bad thing. God's actually wanting to use that to show you you don't, but I do, and I love you, and I'm going to come through for you. Amen? All right, so it goes on in verse 3, and it says, "For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering." This is what God wants Pharaoh to do. "For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in or trapped them. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So even after facing the horrible plague of all the firstborn of Egypt basically dying, Pharaoh still doesn't get the hint. He sees them leaving, sees that they're trapped, says, "We got to go get them." All right. And God knowing this, God knowing that this enemy of theirs was never going to relent, he was going to keep coming after them. He's like, "I got to take care of this. Otherwise, this is going to be a continual problem for my people." And just like Jesus warns us ahead of time, like we read earlier, that we're going to face difficult things in this life, God warns them ahead of time, right? He says, "This is what's coming." He gives this message to them saying, "This is, you're going to see Pharaoh come after you, but don't worry. I'm not giving you all the details and how it's going to work out, but I'm going to get my glory. And the people of Egypt are going to know that I'm the one and only true God." Okay. And it's much like, in our own lives, God gives us similar promises of victory, okay? Like when you look at Romans 8:28 and you see that he says he's going to work all things for our good, what that tells you is that in any situation, what's going to happen? It's going to work out for your good. It's a promise of victory in all the battles this life has to throw at you, all right? But he doesn't give you the details of how that works out. But because you have the final outcome, do you really need the details? I know some of us, I get it. I want the details too. I want to know how A, B, C, I'm a logistical type of person and I want everything laid out, but that's just not that's not faith. That's not the way God works. But the reality is now, because you have the outcome, because they have the outcome, they don't need the details. All right. Paul's told us in Romans 8:37, in response to the hard things we face in this life, he says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, the idea of being more than a conqueror is that you're not fighting for the victory, or you're not fighting to win a battle. In Christ, he's already won the battles for you. Okay? That's important to understand. We're not fighting for a victory. We're fighting from a victory. So in any of the hard things you face in this life, basically what God wants us to do, persevere, rely on me, walk that victory out, knowing that the outcome's going to be good. Have faith, trust me with the details, and just live in that victory that's going to come eventually, that you're going to see. Now, in the season that we're in right now, as we're growing closer to the Lord's return to come and rapture his church, it's important, again, to understand, and I've been kind of really harping this, like encouraging people to tune in on Thursday and go through our study of Revelation with us to make sure you understand the signs of the times. Because again, we have this enough details and the final outcome to know that as everything is going according to God's plan, it's all going to be all right for us. We have no reason to freak out. We have no reason to be fearful. We have no reason to worry. As Jesus says in Luke 21, 28 through 30, so when all these things begin to happen, stand up and look up, for your salvation is near. Then he gave him this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. When all these things are happening, don't freak out. Don't get caught up in those things. Look up. Look at me. Stay focused on me, because your salvation is drawing near. He did the same thing with him here, back here, knowing this adversity, knowing this big battle that was coming to them, warning them ahead of time, guys, when you see this happen, don't freak out. I'm going to get my glory. They're going to see that it's me. He's doing the same thing to us leading up to his return. Don't freak out, guys. Don't get caught up in those things. Look up. So anytime you face hard things in this life, you got to remind yourself, don't get caught up in those hard things. Look up. Look at the Lord. He's already given you the outcome. And it goes on in verse 5, and it says, when the king was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, that's a real strange question if you're familiar with the previous chapters, right? I can think of 10 good reasons why they should have let them go. But apparently, he's forgotten all 10, all right? And exactly what God said would happen happens here. And it's a good picture for us of our spiritual life, because here's the thing, all right? God has brought you out of the kingdom of the enemy. Just like he brought these guys out of the kingdom of Egypt, you have been brought out of the kingdom, this world that's under the influence of the enemy, that's coming ever more apparent as Jesus' return grows near. You're not a part of it anymore. You're a child of God. You're a part of his kingdom, all right? But Satan's scheme, his lie, if you will, is to whisper in your ear and try to trick you into being back a part of this world, or thinking that you're a part of the very world, that world of bondage, that world of harming yourself and harming others that God has saved you from, okay? And he's going to come after you, just like the enemy here is coming after them over and over again, trying to trick you into believing something that isn't true, or trying to tempt you and pull you back into a place where he can steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. All right? And that's exactly what we see happening with these guys. But we have to understand, Satan has no power over you anymore, okay? You've been freed from the bondage of your flesh. He's like a powerless bully. All he can do is whisper and murmur in your ear. And the only power he has is anything you give him in listening to those lies. So just as we see with Jesus in Luke 4, when he's tempted in the desert for 40 days and the devil comes with him, how does he respond? That's right. He throat punches him with the word of God. And that's what we do. We just bring the word of God and we say, no, Satan, just like Everett just said, no, this is what God's word says. That is a lie. Okay? And you're going to see Moses do that very thing here shortly. Verse 6, so it says, so he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Or the idea is with boldness, like rebelling against Pharaoh, which is a good thing, because Pharaoh in Egypt represented the world. and the enemy. And so anytime we rebel against the world, we rebel against the enemy, that's what we should be doing as believers. We're not doing what the world says is right. We're doing what God's word says is right. All right. And that looks like that. And how we obey God is, again, we're listening to what God's doing. So when they're rebelling against Pharaoh, like he wants them to come back under bondage, to come back to Egypt. And they're not willing to do that. They're rebelling against him. They're listening to what God said and following Moses and going out of that promised land. And that's exactly what it looks like in our lives when we're rebelling against the world. We're listening to God's word. Now, here's the thing I want you to note, though. Does it say anywhere in this account, and you guys aren't familiar with it, I'm kind of just preemptively saying this, and I'll tell you the answer is no. But does it say anywhere in here that they are supposed to engage in the battle or fight back against the Egyptian people? No. All right. God has already declared that they would be victorious or he'd get glory. And in other words, there's really no battle for them to fight because God's already said, I got it taken care of. Don't worry about it. All right. I don't need your help for the victory. I've won it for you. Now, one of Satan's tricks is to try to fool us into thinking we have to fight battles that were never ours to fight in the first place. All right? And that's important to understand because this is something he tries to do often. And what that typically results in is two things. One, anxiousness and fear and worry in your life because you wonder if you can actually win that battle, if you can win against that calamity or that adversity, whatever it is in your life, you're going to come out on top. So if you're fearful, if you're worried, if you're anxious, chances are you're trying to fight a battle that was never yours to fight in the first place, that God's already declared victory in, okay? Now, the second thing is we can tend to do a lot of damage if we try to engage because we end up handling things the wrong way and hurting people in the process, okay? Think of Peter in John 18 where they're arresting Jesus. And what does he do? He pulls a sword out and cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus is like, no. That's not what I wanted. And he has to fix up his bloody mess and heals the guy miraculously. Now, there are two principles in this war we're in, if you will, that we have to understand that will help us engage in battles the right way, the biblical way, right? Number one, our fight is not against people. Repeat that with me, please, guys. Our fight is not against people. Say it. All right, Ephesians 6-12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies or people, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So what that means, quick summation, is that you're not battling at any given moment, even though I know it feels like it sometimes, like you're against a person because of what they're representing. Your battle isn't against them. It's against the spiritual forces, Satan and all his demonic angels. They're all around us that are trying to whisper in your ear to believe lies, like their influence on people. That is your battle against them, not people themselves, right? So that's important because you have to understand that your enemy is not the governor. Your enemy is not Democrats or Republicans. Your enemy is not Proud Boys or Antifa. It is the demonic influence that is influencing some of those people. All right? So that means that God does not want you against those people because he's not against those people. He most certainly is against the enemy as in his influence and their sinfulness, which is disobeying God, listening to the enemy, but he's not against them. He's for them, just as he was for you getting saved before you did get saved, all right? And he's made a way. When Jesus died on that cross, you better believe it was because he loved them just like he loves you. He loves our governor. He loves the Democrats and the Republicans. He loves everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say, for he so loved the world except the Democrats. It doesn't say he died for everyone except Kate Brown. No, he loves them. His son died. Jesus died with them on his mind, wanting to pay for their sin, taking upon the sins of all mankind upon himself, so that for whoever believes, whoever acknowledges, I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I know I need to be forgiven. I can't do it myself, no matter how hard I try. I need a savior. I believe you did that, Jesus. He did that for everyone. And that's how God looks at people. So we got to look at people like that, all right? And since our war isn't with people, we should not be fighting with each other. Trust me, I have to repent of this often because I have a family. and you're in close proximity with that family. And those are the people, even though you love them the most, often you fight with too. And I have to remind myself, my battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against my wife. It's not against my kids. I'm sorry, Lord, because I'm fighting against them. That's not what you want. That's not right. It's the enemy and their influence. So we shouldn't be fighting against people, just as God's people are never told to fight against the Egyptians here. Now, something else that's important to note regarding the spiritual battle we're in, you have to understand Satan's already lost, okay? You're not trying to help the Lord in defeating him. He's already been defeated, okay? It was finished when Jesus said, "It is finished," right before he gave his last breath on the cross. He defeated Satan and his accusations against everyone. He defeated death. Death has lost its sting. It's got no power over you. Death is the greatest thing that can happen to us now because we move on to be with Jesus. And then one day he's physically going to come and grab the Antichrist and false prophet, like we've been looking at on Revelation on Thursday nights, and Satan, and throw him into the lake of the sea of burning sulfur, the lake of the fire, and hell, basically. All right? A place we're not going to, we don't want to go to, that God doesn't want anyone to go to. That's why he's made a way for people to be saved through faith in his son. But that's where they're going. So he's defeated. We're not trying to hit the game-winning shot. Jesus already hit it, all right? It's over. It wasn't even close. So that helps us, again, in understanding it's not our battle to fight. It's already been won. Now, having said that, there is a way, a right way to approach this battle. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. He says, "Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil." Any of you ever had your coaches tell you the best offense is a good defense? Well, I have. Makes sense to me. But having said that, that is what Jesus said. That's where they got it from. They can take all the credit they want, but that's what Jesus is saying, or Paul's saying here. God's word says. Basically, it goes on to list all these spiritual weapons. Like, we have the helmet of salvation, like knowing we're saved in our heads. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of our faith. Even when it says the sword, it's not like you're swinging that sword. It's the sword of God's word, because it just cuts through the lies of the enemy. Everything is a defensive thing. We just stand firm in the armor God has given us, and we stand firm in that victory. We know he's already won. I mean, the thing is, there's no battle to fight because everything that needed to be done has already been done in Jesus, and you've received that through your faith in him. And so we got to always go back to that. When you're facing that adversity, when you're facing that hard thing, you're reminding yourself that I'm victorious in Jesus. It's going to work out for my good. I'm not fighting anything. I'm standing firm in him and his promises in my life. But you're not accidentally going to remember that, especially with the enemy chirping in your ear. You got to have that shield of faith that's deflecting all those lies and rebuke them with that sword of truth from his word. But that's the way we fight our battles. Amen? Amen. Verse 9 says, "The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea of Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon." So Pharaoh's coming at God's people with everything he's got. And this would have been intimidating. I mean, chariots were kind of like the super sophisticated weapon at the time. And he's got 600 of them. And they had no weapons other than what they brought out of the promised land to defend themselves. So by all accounts, they're pretty helpless. And they would have had nowhere to run again. Their backs are up to the sea. They're in between this gorge, these mountains. And it says in verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." So they see this army coming at them, nowhere to escape. But notice what they're quick to do. They cry out to the Lord in prayer. All right. Again, didn't we talk about that last week? Should be the first thing we do. All right. Always coming to the Lord in prayer, because Psalm 46:1 tells us God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we come to him first because he's always ready to help us. And then, as we talked about last week, you have to be humble in understanding that he can help you way better than you ever could. Okay. I know we think we can some like do things and handle things, but the reality is no matter how well you can handle it, you can't handle it as well as God. And understanding that is what pushes you towards him. But here's something we didn't talk about last week that's key. And especially when you react first, because it says here, how do they react first? First, they were fearful, and that's what pushed them to pray. That's good. But here's the thing. Because of our fear, what that often leads to in our life is that we don't keep praying. Okay? Jesus talked about this. He tells us this in Luke 18:1. He says, he's talking to his disciples about this idea of persistent prayer. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, see, he's telling him this because he knew that they'd have a tendency to do the opposite. And if you're anything like me, I do that. Instead of continuing to pray, I lose heart. I become discouraged, and that leads to me to stop praying. See, often what happens is I go to the Lord in prayer, and I don't see an answer in about the 5 seconds I want. And then I start trying to figure it out or trying to run away or trying to handle things in my own power because of my fear. Because I'm like, no, Lord, you got to do this right now. And if I don't see you do it right now, then obviously I need to do it myself. Because I'm about to die. These Egyptians are coming at me. And in a sense, I play ding-dong ditch with the Lord. I go up, knock on the door, and then I'm off running. And that's why Jesus tells us. And in that example in Luke 18, he goes on to talk about this example of this persistent widow. This widow, she comes to this unjust, ungodly judge who doesn't want to deal with her. But she's persistent and continuing coming to him. And basically, because he's so annoyed with her, he finally gives her justice. And Jesus' point in sharing that is like, God's not unjust. He's not ungodly. He loves you. You're his child. And so if this unjust, ungodly judge will eventually give in to this woman because he's just annoyed with her, how much more is God, if you persistently seek him in prayer, going to answer your requests? Amen. You see, we give up too quickly so often because, again, we expect God to answer right then and there. And if he doesn't, we become discouraged, which often leads to panic, and that's what you're going to see happen with them, right? Right now, they're going to start acting irrational because instead of praying, they start panicking. So we need to remember that. Persistent prayer. When it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, the idea is like a continual casting. I've used the example like you're fishing with a lure. You just keep casting because the idea is that if you just do it once, you're going to become fearful and you're going to stop. You got to intentionally keep casting your cares to God. And it says in verse 11, and they said to Moses, it's because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out to Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve them than to die in the wilderness. So their focus goes from on the Lord and his word, what he, the promises he's given to them already. And they've forgotten all that in their fear, and they start panicking, and they're acting irrational now because, I mean, really, it would make no sense for Moses to bring them out in the desert just to die. And some of the stuff they're saying, like, you brought us out here because they had nowhere to bury us in Egypt. Yeah, right. Egypt specialized in embalming and burying people. They have a bunch of big pyramids to prove. 75% of their land was available. So that makes no sense. And then they're not even a week out of the horrible conditions. I mean, Pharaoh was killing all of their firstborn, all the male children born. They're horrible conditions, and they're saying, oh, yeah, it'd be better to go back to that land of bondage where we were treated really horribly. They're not even acting rational. And this is how we can be when our focus goes from being on the Lord and his word and our to the trials. We become fearful and panic. We start to act irrationally. And I don't know about you, when I start thinking that way, automatically my mind always goes to the worst case scenario, like the worst thing that could happen. I, as somebody that's like counsels people, I usually tell them, don't do that. And I need to tell myself that a lot because, like I say, 99.9% of the time, right below 100, the worst thing I always think never has happened. It never happens. But that's what the enemy wants you to believe, the worst thing that could possibly happen, because that's going to freak you out the most and cause you to do something irrationally. But we got to remind ourselves of that. And the reality is we don't have to worry about such things because, again, we know God's promises from his word. We know that we don't have to doubt him, that He's always been faithful up to this point in our lives to keep everything that he's ever said. And as I've said before, his past faithfulness demands your present trust. He's never given us a reason to doubt him. And he's never said anything but good plans for us. So we don't have to panic. We don't have to act irrational. And these Israelites here give us a great example, again, of how not to react in a trial, something we can be so prone to doing. But now we're going to see Moses lay out a blueprint on how to react correctly. And he says in verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So as this, these Egyptians are bearing down, the first thing he tells them, for obvious reasons, fear not. Stop panicking, guys. All right? Get your bearings. Again, that's our first tendency, all right? To be fearful. And the Bible makes it clear that fear is never from the Lord. I remember my wife, she used to struggle really badly with the anxiety. And there was this red letter day, if you will, where we were having this conversation and she had said to me, like, "I guess this is just my cross to carry. It's something the Lord wants." And it was, for me, it was like, "No, babe." One of those opportunities to wash her with the word where she actually was like, you know, receptive of it. Got to be careful of that, husbands. Make sure that's the right time. But I was washing her like with the truth of God's word and reminding her, it's like, man, it says in 1 John 4:18, "Such love has no fear," talking about God's love for us, "because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love." Fear is never from God, because he has nothing but perfect love for you, as a perfect parent would have for their child. It casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Here's the thing I like to point out, like when I'm talking with other adults, because sometimes we use the wrong language when we talk about disciplining our kids. Discipline is good. Discipline is biblical. The point of discipline is always betterment, right? You discipline your kids because they have to learn what's bad for them so they don't keep doing those things, right? We don't use the word punishment. Punishment is inflicting, the goal of punishment is justice, all right? And we're not trying to do that with our kids. We're trying to discipline. We're trying to help them learn. Now, here's the thing, like it says right here, such love has to do with fear of punishment. And if you're thinking that, then you've not understood God's love fully, because here's the thing, your sin did deserve to be punished, but who took that punishment for you? Jesus, right? So there is no more punishment. Now, because of that, you've been brought into God's family. You're his child, and he looks at you as a perfect parent, something I'm not even capable of with my kids. And he loves you perfectly. So that means that any discipline he does is perfectly for your good. He knows it will result in perfect right living where you will be blessed. And it means that he would never let anything in your life to harm you. That's why we don't have to be fearful. But in the face of adversity, you have to remind yourself of that. Just like Moses is reminding these guys, don't be afraid. What's the reason to be afraid? God's already said he's got us. He's brought us this far. He's been nothing but faithful. He's going to continue to do what he says, guys. And as verse 14 says, it's the Lord that fights for you. You don't have to be afraid of winning this. He's already said he's going to get his glory. He's going to show Pharaoh and his people that he's the one and only true God. It's not your battle, guys. Don't try to take it upon yourself. You don't have to win this. God's already got it for you. As Romans 8:31 says, if God's for you, who can be against you? We need to let that marinate in our minds. And that leads to peace instead of fear. Because when we do become fearful and we start panicking and thinking irrational, it can lead to four things. First, it can lead to us becoming impatient, trying to take matters into our hands. Secondly, it can lead to us trying to run away from where God wants us to be. Third, it can lead to us being presumptuous and jumping into the sea before he actually parts it for us. Fourth, it can lead to us wallowing in despair, wanting to go back to those very places the Lord has saved us from, like we see with these guys here. Places that weren't good for us, that he's freed us from. Making basically whatever we're going through even worse, because God's going to work it for our good if we just stand firm, fear not, watch him deliver us. And it can prevent us from doing what he says next if we're fearful. Standing firm, or basically persistently seeking God to deliver you. Which again, I get, it's hard to do in the face of the battle. These guys are standing there with all these chariots, 600 plus coming at them with no weapons significant enough to combat. So yeah, that's what it feels like in our lives. I try not to make light or tell people not to make light of people's problems because sometimes we're quick like, oh yeah, but it's not as bad as this person. It always feels bad. It feels like the worst thing. And our tendency is again, to panic and react irrational. But that's why we have these examples so that we don't do that. We do what he says. Tell ourselves not to be fearful. These are the reasons we don't have to be fearful. Stand firm. Put on the armor of God. Stay right here. And even though we can't see how this is going to work out for our good, we remind ourselves that we don't see the whole picture. We're not God. He's got all of it figured out. He had all this figured out before he even brought them into this valley. It was all part of his plan. And he's given us enough details to know that. And that's why when in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk based off of what we see. We walk off of faith in what we've been told. So important to remind ourselves of this. And it's also in the middle of the adversity or the trials that we face in life that we often get the biggest opportunities to see God through or God come through in the most amazing ways. Just as he tells these guys in verse 13, right, where he says, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Now, if you guys know the rest of the story, it was pretty cool, right? He parted the sea, literally parted it so they could go through. And then as the Egyptians pursued them, had it fall on them. Now, if the Pharaohs would have believed in him, they would have stopped before even going into the sea. And they could have repented and been saved, but they were so hard-hearted, they just followed in after, and God saved his people. But having said that, if we don't stop that fear in its place, if we don't stand firm, then so often we prevent ourselves from seeing that miraculous victory of God parting the Red Sea in our lives because we're not even looking. We're too busy running in the opposite direction or trying to work things out, trying to part the sea ourselves, and that doesn't work. And just making things a whole lot messier than they ever had to be if we just would have listened to God and let him work out that victory he'd already given us. Amen? And as I mentioned before, sometimes he's going to put you in a situation like these guys where you've got no choice but to stand. Really, I mean, they could have run into the battle, but that didn't seem appealing. So sometimes you're going to be in a situation where really it's like, okay, well, this is completely out of my control unless I want to go swimming into this ocean. So I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what the Lord says, and I'm going to have to trust him. And then guess what? He's trustworthy. And he comes through. And that's what produces that spiritual endurance or perseverance, that ability to stand in the next trial because you've seen him come through this time and that time and that time over and over again in your life. Hasn't God always come through for us? And most assuredly, he's going to fight the battle, as verse 14 says, and we only need to be silent. I love that. I want to be so loud. I want to be so involved. I want to be so active. And God's like, no, you're my child. How many of you, if somebody came against you, you know, to attack you or whatever, and your family was with you, you'd want your kids to be a part of that. No. My first instinct would be like, you get back, you run, I got this. That's how God feels about you. There's no need for you to be in it. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, we are not there yet, but here's a little sneak preview. And he comes and he basically just annihilates like the Antichrist and his army and everything. We're riding with him, but best we can tell, we're not a part of that battle. We don't need to. He's like, no, you're my bride. I'm not having my bride get in this fight. No, that's for me. That started the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He's really won it for you. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I'm not going to, if you don't know how this story ends, tough luck, read your Bible. Sorry, not sorry. I want you to read your Bible. But all that to say is he does exactly what he says. Miraculous thing. He parts the Red Sea, saves them. The Egyptians just unfortunately wouldn't repent and they go in and they get annihilated in their sin. But God just does exactly what he said he'd do. Faithful yet again in their lives, over and over again. Surely never any reason for their distrust in him. All he's been is faithful, and he keeps being faithful. That's something we rejoice in, that despite my lack of trust sometimes, God still will be faithful. As it says in his word, he's faithful even when I'm faithless. Because it's not dependent on me. It's a gift received through faith in Jesus. Amen. Now, having said that, one of the things I've learned over my life in following Jesus Christ is that when you are going through hard things, it is a good thing to come before the Lord and ask, what are you trying to teach me in this, Lord? See, my first reaction can be to be fearful. It can be to panic. You know, really, as I've said last week and I'm saying again this week, the first response should be to come to the Lord, to basically approach him in prayer. And one of the things we should be asking him is, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Because he's always trying to teach us stuff in the hard stuff for our benefit. And I don't want to miss out on any of that stuff. So one of the things I've been reminding myself in this crazy year we've had is to do that. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? And he's been faithful to show me a lot of things. Even to the point where I would challenge you with this question, but I cannot honestly say that my walk was closer to God before all this stuff started happening this year than it is right now. And I would encourage you to ask or to kind of examine yourself and say, were you better off then or are you better off now? And what I mean better off is you've got a clearer view of the Lord. You're closer to him. One of the things that he's done in my life to give me that clearer view, that greater understanding of him, is that he's removed a lot of things. My life's become a lot more simpler, I guess. I mean, this time of the year, normal for me, normal would be running from practice to practice or game to game with my three boys, like cross country, soccer, name it, amongst other activities of just life and being a pastor and just family. And it'd be straight craziness right now. Now, those things aren't necessarily bad, but they can add to distracting you from the thing that you have to have your focus on more than anything else to even be a good parent or be a good husband, and that's the Lord. And that's what he's shown me. He's, in a sense, simplified my life by taking these things away, not giving me a chance or an option with him for my benefit. Because now, son, I have this clearer view of him. The other thing he's done is, I don't know if you noticed this, it's really hard to plan anything in life right now because things change weekly. And I'm very much a planner. I have like my year schedule planned out. My vacations, the things we're going to do at the church, the things we're going to do in my life, just sports seasons. I got it all planned out. And God's taken that like piece of paper and just thrown it. Nope, not this year. You're not even going to know what you're doing next week. But you know what? I know. And I've told you it's going to be good. So you can trust me and I'll show you. But in being in that, I have to rely on him more, right? I'm forced to. Because I it forces me to my knees. Lord, what is going on? What's your will in this? What should I do here? I'm forced to be closer to him, rely on him more, seek him. And the result of those things is that I have this joy, despite my life looking nothing like it did 6 months and what feels like complete chaos going in the world. I have peace. I'm not worried about it. I have this expectancy and enthusiasm and just looking forward to the Lord's return like I've never had before. Why? Because he's just become the better view in my life because of those other things just being removed. If you guys have been over to my house, the Lord's blessed us with this great view off the back deck of Young's Bay. And it's an awesome view. Now, it could be better. There's this one big tree. And it's right in the middle of that view. The view's still there. It's a great view. Don't get me wrong. But if that tree was gone, I had Justin Day over for dinner. I'm like, anything you can do about that tree? It's not my property, but I don't know. It's got ivy on it. It's a hazard. No, but if that tree was gone, it would be an even better view. And I feel like 2020 for me has been God just removing those trees. Now I've got the view. It was there before, but now it's better. And so again, with that, I don't want to panic in this adversity. I don't want to become fearful because what can happen then is it's almost like wanting to put that tree back. That would make no sense. Like the people here, they want to go back to the very land where they were in bondage. Even though the stuff they're going through, as they're going through the wilderness, it feels hard. It most certainly isn't easy, but God's with them and he's working it for their good. He's brought them into a place of freedom with a better view of himself. But in fear and panic, they're thinking that that place of bondage is the better place. We don't want to be that way, guys. Here's the thing. to get from that place of bondage in their life to the promised land, they had to go through the wilderness. To get from that place of bondage the Lord has brought you out of through your faith in Jesus Christ, to get to that promised land, which is where we all want to be, right? That place of abundant life, of just enjoying our relationship with Jesus, that joy and peace, satisfaction that can only come through him. To get there, it's the same thing. You got to go through what feels like the wilderness. So for some of us, that's been this year. I mean, there's lots of other things that feel like the wilderness in our life. But I just felt like the Lord would remind you, guys, it's normal. I've told you all this. Fear not. Stand firm. Watch the Lord win this battle for you. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. And I don't know exactly what that means for you guys. Some of you guys might have come here really, really just struggling with what feels like hard things. Maybe it's the stuff having to do with COVID or the stuff, the resulting stuff of that, like your job, the economy, the fires going on. I mean, name it. It could be a million things. Maybe it's just personal stuff going on. Maybe you've lost someone you love. Maybe you're dealing with sickness. Whatever it is, it's applicable. And the best thing you can do is to go to the Lord with it right now. Remind yourself, this fear is not from him. This worry, this anxious, it's not from him. I just need to stand firm in you, Lord. I need to stand firm in your promises. And you start reciting those promises yourself. You're going to work this for my good. You've always been faithful. You're never going to let me down. This is not my battle to fight. You've already won it for me. You start worshiping him for the victory even before you've seen it, because you know you have it in him. And then you leave here figuratively standing firm on your rock, Jesus Christ, the only consistent thing that we have in this life. Amen. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have those same assurances, guys. You can try to put your faith in things in this world, but every time they're going to fail you. We've all experienced that in our lives before Jesus came into it, but he's the only sure thing. And as I said earlier, he died for you on that cross. There is nothing you need to do as far as making yourself right or cleaning yourself up. You never could. That's why he made it so easy. It's just a matter of calling out to God, repenting of your sin, turning from your sin, acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need a savior. You need to be forgiven of it and looking to him to do it. That's it. Inviting him into your life to not only be your savior, but be your Lord. Understanding you can't lord your own life. You need him to run your life. You need him to lead you through life so you don't have to be alone. And he will come into your life today. He will give you his Holy Spirit, his presence in you, so you never are alone again till when he comes back to get us, which I believe is real soon. We're going to have our prayer team up here. If that rings true to you, if you're like, that's me, I need Jesus. I hear him calling me. I want to receive him today. Come up and get prayer. If you're somebody that's struggling with that fear and you're like, man, I've tried. And you need to keep casting that fear to God. Come up and cast it with us so we can bear that burden with you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you won the battle for us. No matter what it is going on in our life at any given moment, we are victorious in you, Jesus. It's nothing we did. It's everything you've already done. And we want to live in that promise, Lord. So hard to sometimes, but we're so thankful you're so good to constantly remind us, to bring us back to that place of just putting our focus on you and on your word. Remembering all of your past faithfulness. That's what we're going to praise you for right now, Lord. Just there is nothing but praise, or there should be nothing but praise in our hearts for you, Lord, because you've been nothing but good and faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.